Check it out, old man Marley.
Who is he?
You ever heard of South Bend Shovel Slant?
No.
That's him. Back in 58, murdered his whole family and half the people on his block with the snow shovel. Been hiding out in this neighborhood ever since.
Well, if he's a shovel slayer, how come the cops don't arrest him?
Not enough evidence to convict. They never found the bodies. But everyone around here knows he did it. Now it'll just be a matter of time before he does it again.
What's he doing now?
He walks up and down the streets every night, assaulting the sidewalks.
Maybe he's just trying to be nice.
No way. See the garbage can full of salt? That's where he keeps his victims. The salt turns the bodies into mummies.
Mummies.
Yeah, look out!
So, we're in the middle of the series, Christmas at the Movies. If you weren't here last week, disclaimer, we will not watch the whole movie. If that's what you thought was going to happen, I apologize in advance. That will not happen. So last week, we're giving these away. And last week, It's a Wonderful Life. I gave it to Pete Posey. This week's a little harder to distinguish. I could go with the parents most likely to leave a kid at home alone. I could go with the kid most likely to hate his parents and hope that his family disappears at nine, thus reflecting the parents. So I've offended two different people. I could go with a lot of different things. But who in this room has not seen Home Alone? Just honesty. Yeah, and that's what Kevin thinks right there. Anybody? Everybody's seen the movie?
My wife has not.
Aaron. Thank you, Christopher, for calling your wife out. I love it. You're going to get the movie, but you're sleeping on the couch, my man. So absolutely, here you go. Aaron, you get it. Because your husband, yeah, go ahead. Your husband was bold enough to say it was you. And there's other people in here, but it's like the altar call. They just don't respond. It's okay. So Home Alone, a movie about an 8-year-old filmed in 1990. Who can remember 1990? Yes. It's a freshman of high school. November of 1990, highest grossing Christmas movie, $533 million. Here's a little known stat for you. From November to June, it stayed in theaters. Okay, that's a long time. Long time. Incredible movie about a boy whose family, which will be arrested today if this happens, just an FYI. There's a lot of moments like that. Who's left alone at home as his parents go to France. Obviously, he's miscounted. But he does something in the middle of the beginning of the movie. He's kind of in that in-between stage where he's kind of cute, but he's also kind of sarcastic where you just want to smack him so much that the uncle calls him a little jerk. And I don't know how it is around your house, but if my uncle called me a little jerk, my dad's probably climbing across the table and taking off my uncle's head. You know what I mean? But in this scenario, it's not. Everybody seems to be against him so much that he's sent to the attic to sleep, which is a very scary place. In the process, he tells his mom he hates her and he hopes they disappear. Next morning happens, the chaos of the electricity going out. All of a sudden, he's left alone and he's assuming as an 8-year-old son that his wish came true. And he spends a good part of that day eating what he wants, looking at what he wants, watching movies that he wasn't supposed to watch, and his brother Buzz his room looking at things he shouldn't have been looking at, all that kind of things. And then he comes to this realization, that similar realization that I have, you know, as every year my family spends a week camping, and I'm the only one left at home because I'm the one that really doesn't care to go camping. And as they go, it's like the thought of it is like, this is awesome. Family gone, a little bit of freedom. I can do a couple things that I want. And one night in, it's like, this kind of stinks. This is kind of lonely. It's quiet. And we don't talk about this enough, but you know, loneliness is one of the number one things that we fail to talk about. We have no problem admitting that we are addicted to something. We have no problem saying we struggle with something. But you know the number one thing we have a struggle admitting to is loneliness. Psychologists will tell you, it's not just me saying it because we're talking about a movie, Home Alone. Psychologists will tell you that. And you know it's heightened at times. Holidays, Easter, birthdays, anniversaries, those are all heightened during that time of loneliness. That the Christmas time, as awesome as it is, as much as we love Christmas, I want us to think for a moment about people in our lives and people maybe we work with, that maybe this isn't a joyous occasion. Maybe this is a very lonely time and it brings that out. Whether it's a death, whether it's the first year, whether it's bad memories, whatever it is. I want us to think about those things. Okay? Now this scene, in the beginning, I wanted to show it first because as we were watching this Sunday night, and this is what we've been doing, we've been watching the movie for the next Sunday, I watched this movie differently Sunday night. And as I saw that scene that I just showed you, it reminded me of something. It reminded me that sometimes that's how we view God. We view God as this guy who sits up in the sky zapping us because of wrong that we've done, and we make assumptions about God. We make assumptions about who He is. We make assumptions about the way He likes us. And you know what assumptions do to all of us. Yeah, just think about it. If you don't know, ask your neighbor, ask your parent. I'll let them explain it to you. That's what it does, though. It does that to us in our lives when we make assumptions. And this is what we've done as these total fabricated lies by Buzz, the crazy older brother. Which I never had an older brother, only an older sister, and she was nice. So I don't understand that concept. But he's lying, and he's doing all of these things. But we have to see that God is love, and that's what 1 John 4:18 says. We have to see this. Jesus is the perfect expression of what love looks like. He's the perfect expression of perfect theology. And when I approach God, and when I see God differently than who He is, that God is love, according to 1 John 4:18. That when I see Him as love, and I don't see Him as an assumption, or I don't see Him as against me, as I don't see Him as something that I fabricated in my mind. You see, we see this and we go, that's crazy to even think about. But we do that with God. We view Him as that. But if I don't view God anything other than that He's love, then I have a misconception and my identity is skewed. And all of these things that I'm supposed to be is so difficult because of this. Micah 5:2 says it this way. But you, O Bethlehem, you, O Bethlehem, he even calls it by its whole name. You know, that's not good when you get called by your whole name. You know what I'm saying? Especially when your name is not your name. You guys know this. My name is Larry. You can start all the jokes right now. I had nothing to do with it. My parents did it. I did not do it myself. But when my mom said Larry James, I knew that wasn't an invitation to something really cool. Right? Hear this. You, O Bethlehem, you are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel whose origins are in the distant past will come from you on my behalf. Do you know this is how God works? God takes the small things in our lives. And he says, watch what I'm about to do with the small things. Because when the small things win, who gets the glory? If a powerful person wins, if Goliath wins, right? If the army of Gideon doesn't win, we just go, well, of course they lost. There was thousands of them. Of course he won. He was 100 foot tall and David was a boy. Of course he did. But when the small things or people win, who gets the glory? That's God. That's a characteristic of how God operates. And so it's not that Jesus came out of a major city. He came out of a small village. A small village that everyone discounted. Because this is the characteristic of God, and God is love, and His theology is love, His characteristic is love, and we have a misconception of love. And there's moments where we can say things like, well, I'm not afraid anymore and I'm bold and I'm going to do this. But here's what happens. When God calls us to stuff, when he calls us and asks us to do things, we may say, I'm not afraid, but it's ultimately a real revealer of what's really going on inside of our hearts. Check out this scene real quick.
Hey, I'm not afraid anymore. I said I'm not afraid anymore. Do you hear me? I'm not afraid anymore.
There are many different ideas that we have of viewing God. Here are a few signs. Let me give you these signs real quick. If you have the YouVersion app, I'm going to, they're in that. But first and foremost, when you're motivated by shame and not by love, that's an indicator that I'm viewing God differently. Hear this. Feelings of shame, condemnation are often the evidence that you believe God's opinion of you is determined by how much you have pursued him, obeyed him, or loved him. God never communicates using shame or condemnation. Those feelings that you have are from someone or somewhere else. That's not how God communicates. Hear this. This is an indication. If you are motivated by shame instead of love, you have a wrong perception of who God is. Secondly, you get no say in how God views you and how God loves you. God is love, and his heart towards you is perfectly displayed in the life, death, and resurrection of his son. And hear this. We love because he first loved us. My devotion life is always a response to his love. It is a reflection of his love because he is love. I can't just say God is love and then in my situation change it up to think he's something different when I don't see him as love and I don't see that he is for me and that the discipline is because he loves me and doesn't want me to stay the same. Then I have a wrong view of him and I can go through life afraid. And when he shows up, I get scared. And whenever he asks me to do something, it's like, no way, because I'm afraid of him. He might zap me if I do something wrong. God is love and he is for you. Do you get disciplined? Absolutely. And that's the reason the Bible says, I discipline those I love. If God doesn't like you, he'll never discipline you. Amen. Similar to your parents. You're not being a good parent if you don't discipline your kid. You're basically telling them, I'd rather be your friend than your parent. Listen, as a culture, we've reversed the roles. And I don't mean to step on people's feet and toes and all those things, but none of you are sitting here anyway, so I'm not stepping on anything. But we've reversed the roles. We have more kids leading parents than we have parents leading kids. Amen. You're nervously saying amen to me because you know there are moments in your life where you'd rather be a friend to your kid than the parent. You have to discipline your kids. I know that's not popular because we want to raise little spoiled brats, don't we? Oh, I love... Oh, never mind. I'm going to get off that. That's not even in my notes. You're scared of being outside of God's will instead of trusting that he's guiding you. Trust is a huge, huge revealer of how I view God. Hear this. God's will is not a mystery, you guys. It's not some giant puzzle that he's waiting for us to figure out. Being overly worried about figuring out what God wants for our lives reveals a lack of trust in my own life. Listen, this all comes down to how do I view God? Jesus said, don't be afraid, little flock, for the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Luke 12:32, he says, he's pleased to give you the kingdom. I can pray with confident hope that who God is and what God wants for me, I can trust his plan. It may not make sense to you, but I can trust his plan. And when I fail to trust his plan, what I'm really revealing is I don't know who you are. Hear this. You equate hardship with holiness. Hear what I'm about to say to you. If we tend to equate pain and suffering with holiness and a godly life, we have a misunderstanding of God's heart. Verse in Matthew 16 that we quote all the time, take up your cross and follow me, is certainly an invitation to follow Jesus in every way. And pain and suffering will be a part of it. But it's not the point. It's not the point. Jesus' suffering and his death was not even the main point. The resurrection life was always the destination. That's why Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Why? Because he knew the cross wasn't the ends. He knew that the resurrection was happening. That's the point. Listen, the more you suffer isn't to make you holy. It's a part of the living and following Jesus. There will be suffering. There will be those times, but it's not all of our life. It's a part of it, and it's for us to take up our cross. It's not a celebration of suffering with Jesus. It's an invitation to live in the power of the resurrection. That's why when Paul says that same power that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of us. How many are experiencing that? Most of us can say we're not. And so Jesus said the invitation is to experience that. We talk about the death and the resurrection, or the death on the cross all the time, but the point and the destination is resurrection life. That's the point. And lastly, you're trying harder instead of being transformed. That's not the point. Jesus didn't live, die, and live again so you could try harder. He overcame in every way so that you and I could be transformed. Our culture says people can't change. Jesus came and said, that's bogus. My words. He didn't really say bogus. No. I mean, there's enough translations out there. I might as well add the JB version, right? It's not in your notes, but I think the feelings that we have of spiritual inadequacy are often the evidence that we have a misunderstanding of God's perfect love. There's this misconception. And listen, I'm watching this movie Sunday night going, this is what misconceptions will do. When I have a misconception of who God says I am, that I am a son and I am a daughter, and I have a misconception of that, I don't move. And I don't move in the way that God wants me to, the way he called me to. I'm now afraid. I'm now fearful of moving forward. I'm now fearful of a plan, and so I corroborate my own plan, and that's not the point. That is not the point. And God needs our eyes to be opened. God needs our hearts to be open to say, God, I want to view you, not from my misconception, not from culture's misconception, maybe not even how you were raised. I know this is hard to understand, but some of us need to change the way we think on how we were raised. Not knocking your pastor, your priest, or whoever it is that raised you, or your parents, but some of us have really bad thinking towards God, and it's not legit. And you need to ask God, God, would you reveal to me who you are? And I'm telling you in 1 John 4:18, it's the great revealer. It's not a mystery. He is love. And so if he's asking us to be a reflection of that love, and he's asking, and you think he's doing, asking you to do something that's against love, I'm telling you it's the wrong voice that you're listening to. In fact, the Bible calls it demonic. I won't get into that a lot because that freaks a lot of people out. But I think I'll say it this way. This could get me in trouble, which makes me want to say it more. I think we tend to operate in the demonic more than we do following after Jesus. I think we're so blinded sometimes that we say it's Jesus and it's not really Jesus. Listen, if it's the heart of revenge that you're after, that's not Jesus. Jesus said things and did things that it blows my mind. He stayed quiet. He turned the other cheek. He didn't have to speak to be heard. Think about that for a moment. When people said, Jesus, tell them. Jesus, you can call angels down and you will be saved. It's not the point. Right? We have a misconception. and our eyes need to be open. Amen? Check out this scene.
Granddaughter up there. The little red-haired girl. She's about your age. You know her?
No.
You live next to me, don't you? You can say hello when you see me. You don't have to be afraid. There's a lot of things going around about me, but none of it's true. Okay? Been a good boy this year?
I think so.
You swear to it?
No.
Yeah, I had a feeling. Well, this is the place to be if you're feeling bad about yourself.
It is?
I think so.
Are you feeling bad about yourself?
No.
I've been kind of a pain lately. I said some things I shouldn't have. I really haven't been too good this year.
Yeah.
I'm kind of upset about it because I really like my family. Even though sometimes I say I don't. Sometimes I even think I don't. Do you get that?
I think so. How you feel about your family is a complicated thing.
Especially with an older brother.
Deep down, you always love them. But you can forget that you love them. And you can hurt them and they can hurt you. And that's not just because you're young. You want to know the real reason why I'm here right now?
Sure.
Came to hear my granddaughter sing. And I can't come and hear her tonight.
You have plans?
No. I'm not welcome.
At church?
Oh, you're always welcome at church. I'm not welcome with my son. Years back, before you and your family moved on the block, I had an argument with my son.
How old is he?
No, he's grown up. We lost our tempers. And I said I didn't care to see him anymore. He said the same. We haven't spoken to each other since.
If you miss him, why don't you call him?
I'm afraid if I call him, he won't talk to me.
How do you know?
I don't know. I'm just afraid he won't.
No offense, but aren't you a little old to be afraid?
You can be a little old for a lot of things. You're never too old to be afraid.
That's true. I've always been afraid of our basement. It's dark, there's weird stuff down there, and it smells funny, that sort of thing. It's bothered me for years.
Yeah, basements are like that.
Then I made myself go down there to do some laundry, and I found out it's not so bad. All this time I've been worrying about it, but if you turn on the lights, it's no big deal.
What's your point?
My point is you should call your son.
What if he won't talk to me?
At least you'll know. Then you can stop worrying about it. And you won't have to be afraid anymore. I don't care how mad I was, I talked to my dad. Especially around the holidays.
I don't know.
Just give it a shot. For your granddaughter anyway. I'm sure she misses you. And the presents.
I send her a check.
Wish my grandparents did that. They always send me clothes. Last year, I got a sweater with a big bird knitted on it.
Oh, that's nice.
Not for a guy in the second grade. You can get beat up for wearing something like that.
Oh?
Yeah. I have a friend who got nailed because there was a rumor he wore dinosaur pajamas.
You better run along home where you belong. You think about what I said, all right?
Okay.
It's nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you. What about you?
Me?
Yeah, you and your son.
We'll see what happens. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
There's a lot there that you can dwell on. You know, every time, three occasions where an angel appeared and told the story to Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds, that the first words out of their mouth was what? Do not be afraid. Listen, whatever God has called you to do and to be a part of, the first word that comes out of God's mouth is don't be afraid. Listen, you guys need to hear this today. Because when I have a misconception of who God is, I don't move in the way that God asked me to move. And when that assumption or that stereotype that I have of God, or I have of a situation, or I have of a circumstance, when that shifts, and now God is, I'm seeing what God has called me to be and to be a part of, the first thing out of Luke 1, out of Matthew 1, out of Luke 2, to Mary, Joseph, and this isn't just about these are special people, this is about you and I. Moving in what God's called us to do, that fear stops us from moving in what God calls us to do. And the word of the Lord, yes, from God's word and from a movie made in 1990 is don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. There are things that God has called you in this room to, and you are afraid to move in that. And God says the same word that applied in Matthew 1 and Luke 1 and Luke 2 applies to you. Don't be afraid. And it's also to be transformed into the thinking and the image that God has for your life. See, when I view myself not as a son and a daughter, but I view myself as a slave or as some stepchild somewhere else, or I view myself as whatever other than God's son or daughter, I'm not me. I'm not what God intended. Now I'm operating, I'm walking in fear, and guess what? That affects every part of your life. Every part of your life, your work life. Some of you have been asking what's going on in your work life. You have a misconception of God and you're fearful. That's what's wrong. It's not their fault, it's yours. Right? So when we own up to that and God gives us hope to go, hey, I don't have to operate in this because God is love. Listen, if what God's called you to doesn't cause you to be a little fearful, I question whether it's God. It's going to. But this is where God's promises come in. God, I know you've called me to do it because your love and your word and your promises, you'll never leave me, you'll never forsake me, you're always going to be with me, which is what Emmanuel means. God is with us. So I know that I can move in this. You know what that gives me? Confidence. Confidence in what God is called. Not confidence in who I am. Confident in who he is. It's not the power that I walk in, it's the resurrection power that we can walk in, right? See, at the heart of God, at the heart of who he is love, is forgiveness, is reconciliation. Here's what 1 John 4:9 says. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. I know a lot of you are wondering when we're going to show this scene because it's one of the best, but go ahead. You need a good laugh.
Bless his highly nutritious microwave more macaroni and cheese dinner and the people who sold it on sale. Amen. don't get scared now.
Merry Christmas, little fella.
We know that you're in there, and that you're all alone.
Yeah, come on, kid, open up. It's Santa Claus, and it's Elf.
We're not gonna hurt you.
No, no. Got some nice presents for you.
Be a good little fella now and open the door.
What? What happened?
Get that little...
Hello.
No!
Yes! Yes!
The little jerk is armed! That's it! That's it! I'm going on the front, you go down the basement!
Follow him. I got a better idea. Come on. Hiya, pal. We outsmarted you this time. Get over here.
What are you going to do to him, Harry?
I'll do exactly what he did to us. And I'll burn his head with a blowtorch.
And smash his face with an iron.
I could slap him right in the face with a paint can, maybe.
Or shove a nail through his foot.
First thing I'm going to do is bite off every one of these little fingers, one at a time.
Oh!
Come on. Let's get you home.
Isaiah 61 is a passage that says 700 years before Jesus was born, before this even happened, and Luke, later you can read, Jesus read this. Isaiah 61 says it this way, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord, His favor, and the day of vengeance of our God." And again, fast forwarding, where Jesus was 30 years old, and it says that Jesus read this. But there's something that happens in Jesus' life. For the first 30 years, there's no miracles. In the first 30 years, think about this for a moment. There's no miracles. It says that Jesus probably was the best furniture maker around. Would love to have one of his pieces. It was perfect, you know. And it says, then he's baptized, and God says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And I've always thought, what does that mean? What had Jesus done for him to be well pleased? For him to have said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." This is his son. And that's the way God views us. Jesus now operates the next 3 years of his life out of sonship, knowing that the Father is pleased in him. And that's how he operates. Love. A father and a son. And Jesus' requirements as followers of Jesus, because he is love, is for us to operate out of that love. Guys, this is no doubt, not just Christmas time, not just at Easter, not just at birthdays, not just at family gatherings. This is hard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, to love like Jesus. But yet at the heart of God and who he is forgiveness and reconciliation. That is God's heartbeat. Because he is love, that is what he wants. And you and I can take the stand, and it's a misconception of who he is. When I think that God wants us to operate in anything other than that. Paul said it this way, "Insofar as much as it is for you, live at peace with all people." Amen. Hear that? Don't you think? I wish Paul would have said, "Live at peace with easy people to live at peace with. The family members you like. The people that treat you well." What was the heart of what he was saying? He was saying the heart of God is reconciliation. And because the heart of God is reconciliation, he's asking for us to constantly always and always extending a hand. That's his heart. Extend a hand. That's my responsibility. What Kevin was saying to Mr. Marley was, you don't know unless you try. You don't know if reconciliation will happen unless you reach out. But the heart of God, and don't be misunderstood, don't have a misconception. God's heartbeat is always reconciliation. God's heartbeat is always love. God's heartbeat is always to radically transform us. It's not to discipline us for the long term. It's to correct what it is that you and I are walking in. And there are moments in all of our lives where we have to be corrected. If I have a misconception of God, and I treat his discipline as something other than love, then I misunderstand who God is. Amen. And I'm never transformed. I'm never changed. Now I'm walking around in pride going, well, it's their fault. They did this to me. God, no. That's not what Paul was saying. Extend a hand. That's our role. Extend a hand. You know when I don't extend a hand? Why I don't, it's revealing I have a misconception of who God is. It's not revealing somebody else is at fault. It's not revealing that what they did to you wasn't big. Do you know, for us to forgive people, we may never hear, "I'm sorry"? You may never hear from the person that you need to forgive, hey, I was wrong in that. Do we understand that? If you're a person in this room waiting for someone to say sorry before you forgive them, you have a misconception of who God is. Amen. There's been two times in my life where years later, someone has said sorry to me and asked me to forgive them. Two times that I know of. You know what my response was? I already have. I didn't need to hear sorry to forgive them. God's heartbeat, extend a hand. It may get smacked around a couple times. Come on, it may get smacked away. You know what God's heartbeat is? Continue to extend it. God, how many times do I have to extend a hand? It's starting to hurt. As long as it takes. As long as it takes. Last scene. Guys, you can come up too during this time.
Christmas, sweetheart. Oh, Kevin, I'm so sorry.
Where's everybody else?
Oh, maybe they couldn't come. They wanted to so much.
No, I didn't fall asleep in the back of the cabin with all of you, did I?
You did, Josh! Oh, shut up!
Kevin! You're all right. I love it. You okay?
Hey, Kev. It's pretty cool that you didn't burn the place down.
Thanks, Buzz.
Wait a minute. How did you guys get home?
Oh, we took the morning flight. Remember the one you didn't want to wait for?
Oh, no.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Okay.
Well, someone has to find an open store. We don't even have milk here.
I went shopping yesterday.
You shopping?
I got the milk, eggs, and fabric softener.
No kidding. What a funny guy. What else did you do while we were away?
Just hung around.
You went shopping?
Yeah, go.
He doesn't know how to tie his shoe. He's going shopping?
Honey, what's this?
woof. Anyway. Last passage that I share, I think, with us all the time, but I think a great reminder, Psalm 69:4. It's a passage that David had to come to grips with. I think we all have to. We got to come to grips with this, that the heart of God is restoration. It is reconciliation. It says, those that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. And though I've done nothing, I still must restore it. Hear that scripture today. You want to know what God's heartbeat is? It's restoration. You want to know what God's heartbeat is? It's reconciliation. You want to know what God's heartbeat is? It's forgiveness. You want to know what God's heartbeat is? It's love. If I do anything other than that, I have a misconception of the character of God. Listen. We walk so many times in a wrong understanding. And God's heart is not condemnation. He's not shaming you into a relationship. He's strictly inviting you to live greater, transformed, changed. Every spouse in this room, every mom, every dad in this room, God's heartbeat for you is transformation. To never be the same again. Every teenager in this room, God's heartbeat for you is to transform you, to love you. That's His heart. As your father, as a son and daughter, He says, I'm giving you the power to be changed. That's the heart of God. If you feel guilt or condemnation or shame in this room, it's to lead you to an understanding that God loves you and there's hope for you and forgiveness for you. It's not to leave you the way you are right now. Do you know what God's grace defined is? To empower you to never do that again. It's the point of grace, to empower us. Amen? Would you stand to your feet with me today? I ask our prayer team to come, and this is just an opportunity. Here's what I know, you guys. There is no time like right now to extend the love of Jesus. No time like right now. Man, there's going to be so many opportunities in the next 3 weeks for you to be around people and to share your story. Some of you are like, that makes me freak out a little bit. God says, don't be afraid. You need to share your story. You get the opportunity to be around people that need to hear the love of Jesus. You're going to be around people that have a messed up understanding of who God is. Right? You're going to be around people that are very difficult to love. The invitation to all of us is, God, would you give me the strength? Because your love, to love like you. God, would you give me the strength to forgive like you? God, would you give me the strength to be a reflection of who you are? If you're in this room today, you just say, listen, I need some strength today. These men and women, they don't have special powers. They're not going to get all up in your business. You're just coming and saying, you know what, I need prayer today. Maybe a situation, maybe a circumstance. Maybe you have someone in your life right now, you're like, hey, listen, to be honest with you, it's very difficult to love them. Some prayer would help that right now. I'm going to ask you as we sing this song, if that's you today, they're here available for you to pray with you. Amen? Let me pray before we sing this. God, I know there's people in this room that their hearts are heavy right now. They have real life situations. They've been hurt. They've been hurt, offended, upset. And God, it's revealed some things. God, right now they don't know what to do with those things. I'm thankful, God, that you say, come to me, all of you who are burdened, all of you that are heavy laden, all of you that are carrying something you were never intended to carry, come to me. God, I thank you for that invitation and that promise, and we can come to you. I pray, God, in these next couple minutes, Holy Spirit, I pray that you reveal your truth. But your truth being revealed is not to condemn us. It's not to put us down. It's to love us where we are. It's to show us grace and mercy where we are. Let me say this real quick. Every teenager in this room, your parents, that you could put your head down, you not look. Every teenager in this room, listen, the call on your life is start leading by example. That's the reason Paul said to Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. You be the example. I'm asking you, I'm challenging you, if you're between the age of 13 and 19, I'm challenging you to set a standard. To set a standard, not just in this house, but to set a standard in the friendships and relationships that you have. To be love to your friends. To be forgiveness to your friends. I'm asking you to take bold steps. To step out from where you are and say, I'm in need of a Savior. I need someone to pray with me. These people here, they're not here to pray with you if you're at the age of 20 and up. They're here to pray with anybody in this room that recognizes, God, I need you. I need you right now. I feel like as a culture, we so many times put down, listen, this is for you. You're facing some tough situations. I'm asking you to step out and to be bold in what God's asking you to do. Listen, he used teenagers most. He used teenagers most. Mary was a teenager. David, a teenager. That's who he used. I'm asking you to be bold. Pray together.
I stand before you, awed by your majesty. Covered by your mercy, blood has made me free. Draw me to you and set my heart on fire. No one knows you, and you're my one desire. Sing, I give you my word.